We're going to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews, chapter 3. I'm continuing with this teaching on the subject of rest or resting in God. Actually, the title of it is The Blessedness of Rest. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to go right to the very last verse of the chapter. Let's back up to verse 16 of that chapter.
Hebrews 3:16.
And the writer to the Hebrews, he's talking about rest, and he draws this an example from the people of God in the Old Testament. And he says this, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? With whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. Have reverence for God. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now what we see here is that God has prepared a place of rest for his people. Now in the Old Testament, and we're going to go and look at this, we're going to turn back to the Old Testament and just look at the people of God. But in the Old Testament, God had given them a promise of rest. Now this rest was a physical rest. This was the land, the promised land, the land which God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and said that this was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And that's how he described this land. You know, and this phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey, is recorded in the scriptures. And it shows us a land of plenty, a land of abundance, a land of great blessing. And it's a land of rest for the people of God. Now, we've just read in Hebrews there that God was angry with that people that came up out of Egypt, and we're going to go through and see a little bit tonight. But he says here in verse 19 of chapter 3, he says, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't go into the promise of rest because they didn't believe. They didn't trust God. And they heard the word. They heard this word of this promise of rest. They heard about the land, the promised land. They heard about how God would go before them and drive out all their enemies. You know, we have all that recorded. And this was the word that they, this good news that they heard, that God would bring them into this place of rest. Yet, in verse 2 of chapter 4, we says, we see that they didn't mix that word with faith. You know, when we receive the word of God, for it to be profitable to us, we've got to mix it with faith. You know, Pastor's been going through some parables, and we spend a few weeks looking at the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower. You know, and that seed which was planted, we saw it landed in different grounds. It went on the wayside, it went in the stony ground, the thorny ground. But then there was seed that went into good ground. And in the good ground, it receives all that it needs to grow. It receives the nutrients from the soil. It receives the rain. It receives the sun, the heat from the sunshine. And that seed grows and becomes productive. And when we hear the word of God, if we don't mix it with faith, it will not become, it will just be a page to us. But when we mix it with faith, that word becomes alive. And it's not just a word on a page or in a printed book, but it becomes the living word of God to us. The Greeks use the word rhema. A living word. And that's when it becomes a living word to us, that's when it starts to become productive for us. Now, I'm not going to teach on that tonight, because we're going to go and look at the people of God. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Because we see that here, the writer to the Hebrews is telling us that they couldn't enter into rest because of unbelief. So way back in Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to just trace through as best we can tonight, a little bit of their history. And we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. God here is speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And God says to Moses, he says, verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And he goes on, it's to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These enemies of the people of God, who were living in the land that God had promised to bring his people into. So, here we see that phrase, the land flowing with milk and honey. A good land, a large land, God describes it as. Now this phrase, the land flowing with milk and honey, is recorded in the scriptures as spoken 5 times before the children of Israel arrive at the place from where they can make their advance into the promised land. The place is Kadesh Barnea. And we will see a little bit later on as we get through there, Moses sends spies into that land, and they come back and give a report. And even in that report, they said, yes, it's truly a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Now, God's people were in slavery. We read that here in verse 7. They were oppressed. They were in pain or in sorrow. They were crying out to God for deliverance. And God says to Moses, I've heard the cry, and I've come down to deliver them. And I'm going to bring them into this good and large land. What God is saying is, he said, I've heard the cry of my people, and I've come down, so I'm going to bring them into the rest that they... This was in the plan of God long before he spoke to Moses. God promised this land to Abraham. Now, this land would be a land of blessing beyond even their wildest dreams. Now, this particular generation of Israelites only ever knew oppression in Egypt. You know, the people of God, the Israelites, they've been in Egypt for about 400 years. And the generation that we're looking at here had only ever known this oppression under their taskmasters. So if we move into chapter 4, again, just two verses, verses 30 and 31. Because we see that Moses and Aaron, his brother, they go down to Egypt, they begin to proclaim and tell the good news that God is visiting his people, he's come down to deliver them, to bring them up out of bondage and into the land of blessing and the land of rest. And in verse 30 of chapter 4, it says, Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He didn't miss one bit out. He didn't embellish what God had said, and he didn't take from it. He spoke just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. It says, and then he did the signs in the sight of the people. And it says here in verse 31, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshipped. The people of God believed the word that Moses and Aaron had spoken to them. This word that was inspired of God. This word that came to them from heaven. And they were prepared to act on this word. And, okay, let's go. They were prepared to leave Egypt at the word of Moses and Aaron. The word of God that came to them. Now, we know, because the next few chapters of Exodus tell us about the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, how he wouldn't let them go, and how God sent these plagues upon the nation of Egypt and upon Pharaoh. But this generation had never known the blessing. They'd only known oppression and pain. But they were prepared to put their faith in God as he brought them out. No doubt, they had heard of the faith adventures of Abraham, their father. They'd heard about Isaac. They'd heard of Jacob, who took them down into Egypt. And now the very same God who was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was about to take them on their own adventure in faith. And I imagine they were quite excited about it. Now, there's some things here. They saw the mighty hand of God. We haven't got time to go through and look at all these. But this people witnessed the mighty hand of God at work to bring them out. They witnessed all the plagues. They saw everything they needed. And more. God blessed them. They came out wealthy out of Egypt. They saw God deliver them through the Red Sea. When they were faced with this massive obstacle, they saw God. You know, isn't it we've sung tonight, God will make a way where there is no way. You know, God opened up the Red Sea for them. And they saw this. They witnessed this. They saw their enemies, the Egyptians and Pharaoh's army, dead on the beaches, defeated. Again, another miracle of God. And for the first time in over 400 years, God's people were out of Egypt. And they enjoyed camping in a place we read about in Exodus 15. The name of this place is Elim. So in Exodus 15, verse 27, for the first time, as they had come through the Red Sea, they've seen this mighty deliverance. They've witnessed, they've experienced God's hand upon them. It says in Exodus 15, verse 27, it says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And so they camped there by the waters. Elim was an oasis in the desert place. We read in the scriptures that there were 12 wells of water and there were 70 palm trees. This was a place of refreshing. This was a place that they could and just enjoy resting in God. Now, this was not the rest that God had promised them. This was a, if you like, a little appetizer of what they were to eventually come into. There was something better ahead for them. Now, they didn't spend long at Elim. It was probably something in the region of 1 month, if we look at the dates the scriptures give us. But the time came for them to move on. And as we go into chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So 2.5 months after leaving Egypt, they enter into this this area, the wilderness of Sin. And what we actually find in this chapter is that the people of God, 2.5 months into their journey, they've come out of Egypt. They've seen the miracles of God. They've witnessed the deliverance of God. And 2.5 months after that, they begin to complain. They begin to grumble. They begin to say that they didn't have enough food to eat. They didn't have any drink. They had no water to drink, no food to eat. And we read in this chapter that God sends them manna from heaven every morning. And we find also that God provides meat for them to eat in the evening. The quail came into camp in the evening. In the morning when they woke up and the dew was on the ground, and when the dew lifted, the bread was on the ground for them. God supernaturally provided for them. Then a little while after this, we see that they complain again that there's no water to drink. And so God provides water from the rock, from a rock for them. Read that in chapter 17. We also read in chapter 17 a great victory over one of their enemies that came out against them, the Amalekites. You know, we have that beautiful image in chapter 17 of Moses on the hillside praying while Joshua and his were in the battle below. And we've got this image here of these two men lifting up Moses' hands to heaven. Now in chapter 19, I've got to move on quite quickly in the history. It starts off, chapter 19 verse 1 starts off like this. In the third month, we're now 3 months into their journey. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Now here, at Sinai, you know what happens at Sinai, because Moses goes up the mountain, he receives the law. What we commonly call the Ten Commandments, amongst a lot of other laws and instructions. He receives the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, the meeting place with God. And what we actually find, as in this place, camped at the mountain, the people of God actually spend something like 2 years camped here. Now, this is not the rest that God had promised. Now, it was a place of blessing. No, they were hearing from God. And they stayed here for a long time, but there was a time for them to come to move on. And We're going to go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 10, because we are building up to this, what the writer to the Hebrews was talking about. Numbers chapter 10. And we're going to go to verse 11. Now, the people of God are still in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, Numbers 10, verse 11. Now, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, they leave the wilderness of Sinai for on their journey. They're making their way now towards Kadesh Barnea, from where they could take their advance into the promised land. But we actually find as they're journeying in the wilderness of Paran, and we see it in the next few chapters, in chapters 11 and 12, because they grumbled and complained yet again, God made them spend another 40 days before they could move on. Because they complained about, again about food. They were complaining about the bread, and they said, oh, this bread is, we've eaten this bread every day. Every day. And actually they went a bit further, they took it a little bit further. They said that we've eaten this worthless bread. What God had been blessing them with, they suddenly counted now. Oh, we don't care for the blessing. It's worthless to us. Now, this was their sustenance. This is what was keeping them, God had provided for them. And so they wanted something else. They wanted more meat. And God says, okay, I'll give them meat. And he says, you're going to eat meat for 1 month. And it says, while the meat was still in their mouth, God sent a plague upon them. You know, God judged them. Then Miriam, in chapter 12, we see she stepped out of line. She criticized Moses. She made problems. And then she got leprosy. She became leprous. And God said, look, you've got to stay another 7 days before you can move on. So, in total, there's probably approximately another 40 days there. Then they arrive in chapter 13 at Kadesh Barnea, from where Moses sends out the spies into the land, promised land. And the spies are in the promised land another 40 days. And in Numbers 14, verse 1, we pick up the story. The spies have come back after their 40 days in the promised land, and they've given their report, and we're now currently probably about 2.5 years after they came out of Egypt, and they're on the verge of the promised land. And they listen to the report of Caleb, and then they listen to the report of the other 10 spies. And it says here in verse 1, it says, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Why? What had happened? The spies had gone into the land. They'd seen, yes, it was a land that was blessed. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Caleb and Joshua came back and said, come on, let's go. God's given us the land. 10 of the spies said, look, actually, it's not as easy as that, because the cities are fortified. There's giants in the land. You've got two people, Joshua and Caleb, saying, come on, God said this, we can go, we can do it. And you've got 10 saying, actually, if we go in now, it's going to be just like going back to Egypt. We're going to be oppressed. We're going to be defeated. We're going to be crushed. The cities are fortified. There's giants. The people are too strong. The inhabitants in the land are oppressed. We will be just like them. It would be Egypt all over again. And that was their problem. And then they said, well, we should have died where we were. We should never have begun on this journey. And because of that, come with me to verses 20. Same chapter, verse 20. Numbers 14, verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned, because Moses asked God to forgive them and pardon them and forgive their sin. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And then we actually see a little bit later on, God says to them that for every day the spies spent in the promised land, they would wander 1 year in the wilderness. 40 years they had to wander. Now, they came so close to the rest, the promise, the blessing. And because of unbelief, they couldn't enter the rest. Isn't that what we read in Hebrews? No. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. You know, this is sad. This is a tragedy, if ever there was one. Here they are, right at the borders of the promised land. You know, they've even brought back some of the produce of the land. They've tasted the land. 10 or 12 of them have been into the land and seen it for themselves. Now they were prepared to believe God in Egypt and come out. But now they don't believe the word of God. They don't listen to what Joshua and Caleb tell them. They rebel against the word of God. They reject God. You know, an unbelief. Unbelief is one of the greatest sins as Christians that we commit. Amen. If not the greatest. A lack of belief in God. A lack of trust in God. We need to have that same spirit that Caleb had. That spirit of faith. Now, we read there, because of the faith of Joshua and Caleb, you know, they were the only two that were allowed, that whole generation. That whole generation that was standing on the borders of the promised land. You know, perhaps looking at it just across the way. Even Moses was not allowed into that promised land, because he struck the stone when God told him to speak to it. And a lot of Christians are like that. A lot of people today are like that. You know, they have faith to be saved, faith to be born again. And then they they're like the, as we heard in the parable of the soils and the sower. You know, they send down their roots into the soil. They begin to grow and flourish. But then when trials and temptations come, they wither and die. Why? Because their faith is not in... it's not planted in the Word of God. It's not in the Lord. You know, they're talked out of blessings. They hear too many reports. And there's too many Christians telling you, well, you know, don't get excited. Don't get your hopes up. You know, I mentioned this last week in my message. You know, they start saying, well, I referred to the spiritual fire extinguishers last week. You know, and those types of Christians are about, you know, they will discourage. They will say, well, it's God didn't really mean that. God didn't. No, stick to what God's word says. If God said it, believe it. Don't allow people to talk you out of it. You know, the sort of things you hear today. That was the Bible days. This is the 21st century. That's the type of things they will say to you. You can't expect things to happen this, yes, you can. Because God, Jesus said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you, they justify all their worries. You've got to worry, because it's just natural concern. No, Jesus says, don't worry. Now, we can have concern, but we mustn't let it worry us. Well, it just shows you care, bro. No, Jesus said, don't worry. Those miracles passed away a long time ago. That's another one you hear quite frequently. You know, the miracles died with the apostles. No way.
The latest one I don't need to get baptized.
They
don't need to get baptized. I just got believe in God. Okay, at home. You know,
And they justify their own experience by making these types of comments. Another one you might hear. Well, you can't expect to be blessed all the time. You can't expect to be healthy all the time. Everybody gets sick sooner or later. Now, we do get sick, but we don't have to be sick, because Jesus is our healer. But everybody has got something to say. But all we need to do is find out what God says. That's how we learn to rest. Find out what does God say? We need to put our faith in Him and His Word. Now, to wrap this up. If the people of God were prevented from entering the rest because of unbelief, the opposite must be true. If we have faith in God, we can enter the rest. When we trust God, we can rest. When we have our confidence in God, we can rest. Now, God willing, as we take this a little further next week, and at the moment my plan, unless God changes it, is to look at Abraham. And because we have Abraham has a great testimony of faith. He's known as the father of faith. But he had an unwavering trust in God, which led him to be able to rest in God. Even through the darkest hour of his life, he could rest. Why? Because he trusted God. And God willing, we'll pick that up next week on that point. Amen.